All right, welcome to session number 7. So we're going to start session number 7, and we're going to go through just two verses today. That's James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. So if you could open your Bibles. And while you're doing that, last week for review, Jeff led us through James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Well, let's pray first, sorry. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you desire to speak to our hearts today. So we pray that with all the busyness and the craziness of running around, that we'd be able to settle ourselves down and just receive from you this morning. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would be very evident in this place this morning, Lord. That you would settle our hearts, that we would hear clearly what your Spirit is saying to us individually and as a body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week Jeff led us through James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, where James was focusing on being a doer of the word and not necessarily just a hearer. And Jeff presented three different stages of experience that James identified there, and it was, you know, laying aside all wickedness, turning to or receiving the word of God, and then obedience and actually doing it, the word. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, I think Jeff brought it up very briefly, but it's the same pattern. Lay aside every weight, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and then run the race that's set before you. And so that's the pattern. And so James challenges us to be a doer of the word and not just hearers. And he talks fairly firmly about that we're deceiving ourselves if we're just hearing and not being doers. And then he illustrated that those who are hearers only, he used an illustration of a man who looks in a mirror and he sees himself, and then he goes away and he forgets what he saw in the mirror. And then he encourages us not to be like that, but to look intently into the mirror of the word and to be changed. And then you'll see blessing, you'll see fruit, you'll see change, and you'll see, you'll be a doer. You won't just be a forgetful hearer. So that's where we were in a nutshell last week. And now we're going to go on into verses 26 and 27. And here he's going on to define the kind of religion that God accepts versus the kind of religion that God does not accept. So, could someone read verses 26 and 27 for us?
If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Wow. Well, these are only two verses, but I'm not sure if we have time for it.
Absolutely.
Oh, when I started going through this, I felt like, you know, how do you're going to expand it so much and then pare it back down. But maybe just to get started, you know, it says if anyone amongst you thinks he is religious. Now, I know that word religious has a lot of connotations to a lot of different people. Mm-hmm. But what is he saying? What does the term religious mean in this context?
I appreciate that the root word has to do with being bound. It's the legalism, being bound by law, being constrained. Jeff would know, but I think our word ligament has to do with tying muscles to bone. That's what ligaments
that's
do.
Interesting.
So it's that kind of being tied. So in this context, he's talked about being bound, I think, by the law, being tied within constraints.
Okay.
So form without content. Outward observance of worship, outwardly.
Yeah.
Okay.
I just put it as impossible. The answer, what do you understand the meaning of religion to be in this context? It's impossible what he's saying.
Yeah.
I think in the Greek it's the same word. I looked that word up, and it's an adjective in verse 26 and a noun in verse 27, religion. But it's the same thing referring to outward observance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Or worthless.
I'm maybe jumping the gun, but I didn't look up that word. Did you look up the word in verse 27?
Religion?
Yeah. Was it the same?
It's T-H-R-E-S-K-E-I-A. Tereskia.
And was it the same one in verse
27? In verse 26, it's Threskos. It's
yes,
the same root. T-H-R-E-S-K-O-S.
It goes from a singular to a plural.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Or from plural to a singular.
So would pure and undefiled religion be a contradiction in that sense? Or no? So is religion a negative a term, or is it a neutral term?
I think it can be either way. Right. Depends upon who you're talking to.
Yeah.
There are some people within certain churches
right.
that feel, well, I'm religious, so therefore I'm a good person. You know, mm-hmm. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
You know, others would view it in the discussion that you know you're being very, very legalistic.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And you're trying to follow the
right.
the law,
yeah.
but you don't have the intimacy, you know, with the Lord that you should have. So.
Right.
Religion
yes, it depends on who you ask.
Mm-hmm. Religion can also be used as a mask.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Well, yeah, I think that's what you're saying here, outward observance.
Mm. Yeah.
That's so scary, too.
Like attending worship services,
yeah,
praying
is, yeah.
and fasting.
Well, that was the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. It's the height of deceit, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. As far as, can you look at verses 22 and 26? And tell me, you know, what parallels you see. Verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Yeah, well, I was really stuck on the deceiving yourselves part.
Mm-hmm.
That's really strong. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is.
I go back to our study in Genesis when God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? Well, he knows where you are. But he asks us the same question. Where are you in relation to me? Where are you?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we're deceiving ourselves so much that we don't even know. We just go along
that's one
with
of
it.
That's one of Satan's great snares, is the fact mm-hmm. he wants us to be dishonest with ourselves and about ourselves. So we're dishonest within ourselves, looking at what we're doing and saying, "This is we're doing the right thing and everybody else is wrong." But we're also being dishonest when we're doing it outwardly to other people, because now we can also take others or help to lead others away from Jesus.
Yeah. That's really...
It's a very sad affair.
Deceiving yourself is really...
It's very sad, yeah, because there's a form of belief, but it's a double-minded belief in it. So that you're blind, but you're uncomfortable. And you don't know why you're uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Because you've deceived yourself to the point where you're totally confused. And yet you have to hide from other people. So it's really, really sad.
Mm.
I love that. I love thinking about God asking me that question. How would I answer it?
Mm-hmm.
How do I answer that? Where are you? Mm. He knows. He wants us to know, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where are you?
I think that you...
I was looking at those two verses, and what occurs to me is that a person is being closed-minded in both situations. You know, they're hearing, but they're not listening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. and they're considering themselves religious, so they already think they know what's going on, so they're not open mm-hmm. to what the Lord is going to show us or teach us. So I think it's, for me, it hit me as being very closed-minded in both.
Yeah. Yeah.
Situation, not being open
yeah.
to what the Lord is going to do or say. Or.
I kind of feel like the 22 verse, it's kind of like a thermometer, a measure of, like when we come to this Bible study, and we get together and we listen to what's being spoken, what God's Word says, and we go out that door and it hasn't changed us at all,
right.
then we've deceived ourselves into thinking right. that just because we come to a Bible study, that we're better than the person
exactly.
that doesn't.
Exactly.
And in fact, we might not be if we're not listening and doing. Mm-hmm. Versus the other seems to me it's almost like the Pharisee thing of, you know, you guys are so religious, but mm-hmm. you're still not following my word.
You're not hearing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that, to me, that's the difference is it's like when we listen to the word, we know it doesn't change us.
Mm-hmm.
We're deceiving ourselves. Yeah. But if we think that, you know, we can overlook God's laws and God's rules
mm-hmm.
by not doing what we're told,
yep.
then we're deceiving ourselves in that way also.
Mm.
That's good.
Yeah.
And if you right. think that you're better than anybody, that's a real red flag, that you're blowing it there.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
But you're only going to know that by being here and being transformed and changed.
Right.
You will
yeah,
know
absolutely.
That by coming and trying to deceive us.
Right, right.
Right. Good. Mm. And what characteristic does James refer to in verse 26?
Unbridled speech.
Yeah. He could use anything, right?
Yeah.
He could use any kind of description. Why does he choose that particular characteristic?
I think that's because that's our most common way of relating with each other. It's what comes out of our mouth.
Okay.
That's what people hear. What people hear us say is mm-hmm. what will give them an impression of who we are and who's in control of our lives.
Yeah, the reflection of the inside coming out.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
What comes out of our mouths comes out of our hearts. That's what Jesus told us.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. what is coming out of our hearts? And is the Spirit giving us self? Are we letting the Spirit give us self-control?
Yes.
And when that happens, we have a tight rein.
Yeah. And some examples of an unbridled tongue? Bickering?
Gossip.
Gossip.
A slanted way of telling a story.
Slander.
Mm. Rage.
A slanted way.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, that's a good one. Rage, temper.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a scripture, Colossians 3:8, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips.
Yeah.
I think that pretty well sums it up.
And you understand why I memorized that.
Morning, church Rosie. Directory's done. I just got it.
Welcome, Rosie.
I like the term that you used there, too. This is an equestrian term.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you have this big animal,
bridle, yeah.
1,400 to 2,000 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're riding him, the only thing that's controlling him is the bit in his mouth and the rein. And if you lose control of him,
mm-hmm.
bad things happen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Take it from me. Bad things happen on the ground.
Yes.
It's amazing the imagery that the Bible uses.
Yes.
Mm.
Yes, and
keep
we'll go
that
into
kind
that.
Of a rain.
Yep. And we'll go into that more detail in a few weeks with Jeff.
Yeah.
When you get to James 3.
Yeah, I know it's also James.
Yeah. But I would like to read James 3 too, because it says, "For we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body."
Yeah.
So I think that's why James uses the verse. The word, the characteristic he uses, because if you can bridle your tongue, if you can, then you can control the whole course of your life.
That's so true.
That's right.
Which is an amazing thought.
You control a horse in the way he goes.
Amazing.
That's, I think, the translation of that I saw. That word is keep a tight rein on.
There you
tight,
go.
Keep a tight rein on. Keep it.
Yeah.
Consistently.
Yep. Be slow to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, good. Can someone read Matthew 12, verses 35 through 37? Yep, through 37.
The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Yikes.
Okay. So, out of the good heart, good things come out.
Yeah.
Out of an evil heart, or bad heart, bad things are going to come out. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we want our tongue to speak life and blessing and God, godly things, then what has to take place first?
Heart change.
Right. Yeah, heart change has to take place first. We can try to keep our lips quiet, but what's in your heart is going to come out sooner or later. And that's not necessarily a bad thing in the long run if you can identify something that's harbored in your heart. And now you can address it. But it's the religiosity that doesn't address that's so. And of what value is the religion of one who can't bridle his tongue, does it say?
Worthless.
Mine says useless. Mm-hmm. And I look up that word and it was just empty. Futile, unproductive, ineffective. So in order to change your tongue, you've got to change your heart. Otherwise, what you're doing is just going to be unproductive. It's not going to bear the fruit that you want it to bear. So, okay. Now, I'd like to, let's get to verse 27. And I kind of took a different spin on this. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I wanted to look at it in general first and say, well, what does this passage of James reveal about the nature of God? I mean, what's he like? What's his heart? So if someone could read Psalm 103:6, and then another one, Psalm 140, verse 12.
I'll do 140.
Okay.
Almost there.
Got 103:6.
Okay. Does anybody have 68:5?
I do. Okay. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation.
Psalm 136.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed.
I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy.
Okay. So that's the heart and the character of God. Mm. You know?
Wow.
He's a father of the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. Mm. That's God in his holy habitation, it says.
Yeah.
Wow. 68:5. That's his heart. And then in 103:6, he just says, the Lord executes righteousness. That's righteousness and justice. All those who are oppressed. He has a passion for the oppressed.
I have Psalm 146, mm-hmm. 7 through 9. Mm-hmm. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked.
Hmm. What was that again?
What was that again?
Jack?
146, Psalm 146, 7 through 9.
Great, thank you. When you start going through the scriptures and you start seeing the pattern, which we're going to see because we're going to keep going, it gives you a whole different perspective of the church mm-hmm. and God's people and what he's called us to be and to do. Mm-hmm. I've tried to lay this out as we go. So there's a number of scriptures we're just going to go through just to see the pattern, mm-hmm. that it's not an isolated statement. The Lord, oh yeah, go pray for the poor or go, you know, care for the widow. It's a pattern, and it's a very practical application. There's always going to be poor. There's always going to be the widow. There's always going to be the oppressed. You know, they're, you're not going to have trouble finding them. You know? And so if that's his heart, then what's the father requiring of his children?
To be compassionate, mm-hmm. merciful.
Yeah, right. To have his heart. To be like him, right? Yeah. To have his love, to demonstrate the love of God.
There's something in the Bible that says, what does the Lord require of us?
Yes. Well,
Micah 6.
Is that what it is? Yeah. To have a pure heart, I think it's
yeah,
that.
It was brought up last week, was it not? Yeah, I think so. Somebody quoted that last week.
Yeah, it's a good one.
God, that's a beauty.
Yeah.
Micah. To do justice, love, mercy,
yeah.
and walk humbly. That's good. So yes, it's to demonstrate the love of God, to be like Him. And again, it comes right back to our heart. If our heart is right, and it's and we're abiding in Christ and the vine, then that love should be able to be poured out. And when that's not being poured out, then yes, you are deceiving yourselves, because you think you're doing what God wants you to do, and you may be trying to do it in your out, but you're what's abiding in your heart is going to come out in verbal, in tongue. And you're going to say, ooh, something's not right. Mm-hmm. So, now, when you start to look at the verse 26 and verse 27, what contrast do you see in the content of the two verses?
One is negative and one is positive, one is negative. The first one's negative, mm-hmm. don't do this. And the second right. one is do this.
Mm-hmm. And the other difference is perspective. Mm-hmm. The first mm-hmm. one, yes. we're thinking about ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
And the second
good.
One is, what is God thinking about? Mm-hmm. you know?
Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Yes, exactly. And I also looked at it different, it's the same way, but in a negative way, it's like, it says they do not bridle their tongues. So I, as Christians say, oh, okay, I'm not supposed to do that. I'll keep my tongue, keep my mouth quiet. Mm-hmm. Don't say anything. But it's trying to keep me from doing something. But on this verse 27, it's asking me to do something positive. Mm-hmm. So it's not enough to say I'm not going to bear bad fruit.
mm-hmm.
Okay. He's also requiring us to bear good fruit.
Right.
So that's evident in Luke chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, if somebody wants to read that. Oh, for all you sword drill people.
Is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Am I still going?
No, that's good. No,
oh.
That's it. So, This is John speaking, you know, and he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. Mm-hmm. So just because you're not bearing bad fruit, if he's not bearing any fruit, he says, just cut it down.
You're useless.
Yeah. Mm. And so he says, they say, well, what shall we do? So what advice does he give? Does he say, we'll have a bunch of prayer services? And
it's a practical solution.
What did he say? Yeah.
Yeah.
What is the outworking?
Yeah. It's to give.
Give to him who lacks.
Yeah.
Feed, clothe, do something very practical.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what Jesus always sought out.
Right. Bear good fruit. Yeah. Bear good
if
fruit.
If you look at those words, the pure and the faultless, and that's what my version says, the pure and faultless. This yeah. is what God accepts. It's the same word. The pure is the same word in the Old Testament, it used it to keep a ritual cleanliness of objects. Mm. So, and purity of heart. And the second term means undefiled. It's pretty clear. Mm-hmm. Immoral ways of speaking are not, or can't be excused mm-hmm. in the Bible. But if you look at verse 5 of chapter 1 in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So we don't have to do that ourselves, right. because he is there for us. All we have to do is ask.
Yeah. Thank you. So it's not just bearing no fruit.
Right.
Bearing bad fruit is not the only goal. The goal is to bear good fruit. I don't know if we need to go to Luke 14. I wrote it down there, but basically that's the story about you know, when you give a dinner or supper, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives. Because they can repay you. Mm-hmm. This is when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they can't repay you. Mm-hmm. So that's giving. And
that's walking in the shoes Jesus walked.
Right. That's exhibiting the heart that God has, that we saw in Psalms.
I love the promise at the end. It says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Yeah. Mm. Amen. Laying up treasure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, the next question. What does it mean, then, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble? What does that look like? Is that legalistic? Well, you're a widow. I'll talk to you, but I'm not going to help you.
No.
Is it?
That's the way I go about it.
So what does it mean? What does it look like?
It's being directed by the Holy Spirit,
okay.
I think.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think it refers to all people in need. I think we have to be sensitive to what's going on with other people and see, you know, where, you know, God's leading us
right.
to reach out to them.
And the NIV translation says look
yeah.
after orphans and widows.
Yeah.
So
yes.
it's about caring for
yeah.
them and ensuring that their needs are being met. I mean, this came out of their culture, again, where orphans and widows were just kind of left on their own. So
yeah.
we, the church, are to be the family for
good.
These people.
Good,
we are,
yes.
We become their family.
Family.
Because they've
That's
lost true. Whoever was the provider of their family. Mm-hmm. So we become the provider by God's grace and to share what God pours through us.
Yes.
I think it's that look after, ongoing care.
And it's more than just food, too, you know.
Exactly. It's just the spiritual
relationship.
Yeah, exactly. It's the whole thing that our families do in each other.
It's an uplifting.
Yeah.
In every way.
Yeah. Spiritual, physical, emotional.
Yeah, it's being aware. It's not mm-hmm. disregarding. You know, they've done these studies now where, I think when we were all younger, you know, they'd flash something on the TV or something would come on about poor people and everybody would be very upset. And now there's kind of a hardening of uh-huh. of the uh-huh. culture of our hearts because we've yeah. seen so much that we kind of disregard it. It's almost like they're not real. Just, it's really scary to think that might be happening to you.
I feel like the foundation is the fear of the Lord, because whatever you do to others, you're really doing to the Lord.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you're really held accountable to him. Mm-hmm. You give your life to him. You've given your life to him. I mean, your life is not your own.
Right.
So.
I was just thinking of the Yukon family, and mm-hmm. Evangelina and Lincoln, and not only did their physical family come together to support these orphans now,
yeah.
you know, with their aunt taking care of them, but their church family at Northfield, and we've had God's called us to be also supportive of that. That's all mm-hmm. part and parcel, if you will. It's all
yeah.
how we become family.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, Tansy, you said something that made me think that, a lot of times we feel we're not responsible because we don't see something right in front of us.
Right.
You know, you're living in a nice suburb, you don't see the poverty, you don't see the hurt. Sometimes, you know, you built this kind of community in this wall. And, I think God's saying that that's not acceptable to me. Mm-hmm. And if God's called us to minister to, you know, an orphan or a widow or whoever they might be, would we know them? Mm-hmm. If we said we're going to go do this today, would we even know where to go or who to see to do that? Or have we kind of barricaded ourselves? We don't see the world around us because we're trying to
maintain our world.
Maintain our world.
You know, I think of orphans, not just literally orphans, but those who have been rejected by society, rejected by their parents, those who are born spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I put a few verses on your outline. I don't think we have time to go through all those because I want to get to the next part. But I printed them out, so I'll read them real quickly. Same theme. Proverbs 19:7. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay back what he has given. Mm-hmm. Psalm 31:20, which is, refers to the righteous woman. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 28:27 says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And then 29:7 says, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So that's God's heart.
Did you go to Jeremiah at all?
I was afraid to.
Well, it's interesting because we talk about trust all the time.
Yeah.
And in Jeremiah, can I just read the passage?
Sure.
This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words.
Mm.
And say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.
Good.
If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and don't shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless.
Wow.
It's all that trust thing. Where do we have our trust? It always comes down to the trust. We're trusting in, if you're going to worthless religion, then aren't you trusting in that those words that you hear?
That's awesome.
Where was that?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 7. One through eight.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of like how you see things. I look at, people call it a political system, but I look at it as sort of a quasi-political / religious system, is socialism. Because if you go back 150 years, I have family in Sweden. Sweden was a very strong Lutheran, very religious, very into the Bible, very, very strong. Mm-hmm. Now, more than 75% of Swedes say that they are atheists.
Seriously?
Because the state took over everything. Mm-hmm. The church was taken over by the state. And the state paid the pastors. The state paid for the churches to be there. And churches closed down all over. From being one of the most religious countries in Europe to one of the least in just about 100 and some odd years, and it's only happened since the socialist governments came in and started saying, well, the government will do everything for you. You don't need to work hard. You don't need this, or you don't need family. You don't need church. You don't need God. We'll take care of it.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's another thing, like deceptive words. Mm-hmm. Oh, we'll take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
No, you're not. You're
and trusting in the government to take care of you.
Where it's God is the only place we can fully put our trust, because he's the only one who's never failed.
That's a new definition of too big to fail.
Yeah, right. That's right. Definitely.
But religion will kill, you know, like you said. But a changed heart that is allowed to express the love of God. I think that's what the Lord's saying. Express the love that I've poured in my heart to you.
Right.
That's what I've created you for. And you'll be frustrated if you don't release that.
Yeah, that's right. That's true.
It'll just... I wasn't going to read this, but it, since you brought it up. In Isaiah chapter 1, it's God talking to Israel, you know, about all the religiosity. And you can write it down. It's verses 13 through 17.
Isaiah
1. But basically he's saying, you know, God's saying to them, no, bring me no more futile sacrifices. Stop, you know, the new moons, the new Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, all this stuff. He says, you know, I'm sick of it. Mm. Okay? And then he tells them what he wants them to do. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil doings from before my eyes. And then he says, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Mm. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, mm-hmm. and plead for the widow.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Stop it. Mm-hmm. That's what I want.
Yeah, simple.
That's what I want. So, what I'd like to do now is look at the kind of righteousness that God's looking for and an example of... a picture of the kind of religion or righteousness that God's looking for. And so let's look. We've got about 10-15 minutes. Job 29.
I'll read that because I'm there. But I'll
you are?
Read. Yeah.
Okay. Verses 11 through 16. Mm-hmm. And this is the kind of righteousness that God's looking for.
When the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sink for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, and I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him who I did not know.
Wow.
And that's it. Yeah.
To me, that was such a great picture.
Yeah. Wow. Now, was that Job speaking, I guess?
Job,
yeah. Okay.
He says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me.
Yeah.
And how did he, and the practical aspect of how he did that.
Yeah.
He delivered the poor. He delivered the fatherless. He,
fed
the ones who had no help. That's outworking of righteousness.
Absolutely.
That's what it is. And I really caught the last verse for me because it refers to kind of what I said before about not really seeing all the hurt and the pain out there. But it says, I searched out the case that I did not know.
Mm.
He didn't just say, well, if it comes to me, I'll...
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. I'll dole things out.
Right. Yeah.
That doesn't mean you have to take care of the whole world. That you have to.
No, it's not your responsibility to
do
that,
what God empowers you.
It is your responsibility to say, Lord, I'm failing in this, and can you direct me to the right spot, the right place.
Yeah, and represent his heart for this.
Right.
You know, you think if everybody knows Matthew 25, you know, I was hungry, did you feed me? I was thirsty, did you give me drink, you know?
Yeah.
So, as much as you did not do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me, you know? Yeah. So it's sobering, very sobering.
Mm-hmm. It's sobering, and at the same time, it's often, it's the right word I'm looking for, confusing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because there are so many needs.
Yes, it can be overwhelming.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, exactly. And how do you decide, well, I'm going to donate to this cause, but I'm not going to donate to this one here. Mm-hmm. And so we really need to be in prayer about
what
we even donate or who we support or how we support that person or that family.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Because it can be overwhelming.
Yes. Yes.
When you ask in faith, as it said before, when you're praying and you're asking in faith, God just pours it out. And he will lead us exactly where he wants us to go. So he may have somebody else going over to this person. We have no idea who's going to be doing that. Mm-hmm. Or that he may not have anybody going over to that person. It's God's decision. It shouldn't be ours to try to say, okay, this one gets it and this one doesn't.
No.
Right. I think someone had just, in this discussion, had indicated that it has to be your assignment. Mm.
Yeah. Very good, yes. Mm.
Rosie, you going to say something?
Right.
No, Rosie?
Do I have anything to add? I was just thinking of
sound like you want to talk.
Woman in Gold, Harry brought home DVD, and this picture that the Germans took during the Nazi invasion, I don't know if anybody saw that movie, this picture, they sold, it's in New York, they sold it for $148 million.
I never can understand that stuff.
And I look at the United States, and God's judgment is on our country because we have become so absorbed in our own self-interest, our materialism. Mm. You know, and I just praying because, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people, he's talking to his children, not Christians, that we need to repent,
absolutely,
you know, and not look at everybody else that are of this world.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You know, it's so sad.
That brings you back up above to the looking in the mirror.
Right.
Yeah, that's the whole thing. Mm-hmm. I was just going to say, it's all about your intimacy with God and your heart. You know, it's not looking out. It's my heart, Lord, is failing in this respect. Mm-hmm. You know, my heart is hardened in this respect.
Yeah.
Please change my heart and give me something to obey.
Right. Mm. Right.
Give me something to do.
Yeah.
Mm. So that I'm not just a hearer.
Yes.
Because we're all hearers. I mean, in this church especially, we hear everything.
Yeah.
I mean, we are full of the word and knowledge. But what's it doing inside of us? And that's something you have to look at your own heart. It's got to be your time with the Lord to say, yikes, Lord.
What I think we're deceived about, too, is that we are missing the blessing. We're missing the blessing.
Yeah, that's true.
Of pouring out the love that God has placed in your heart. When the first time we went to the Dominican Republic, the thought was, well, I'm sacrificing my vacation so I can go and do something, okay? And then
that's
you come,
who we are.
Yeah, that's just be blunt, you know.
Yeah.
And
poor
baby.
Yeah.
And when you come back, you say that was the best vacation I have ever had in my whole life.
Yeah.
Because you're just pouring out what God pours in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're seeing change, and you're building relationships, and it's just vibrant. Mm-hmm. And I think the church as a whole, if we just get self-absorbed and we don't pour out, it doesn't matter where you're pouring out or who you're pouring out to, wherever God just leads you, your life is going to be vibrant. You're going to be blessed. You're going to... like I said, build relationships, and you're going to see the outworking of God, and you're going to be an illustration to others of the heart of God. You know,
streams of living water.
Yeah, yeah. And that's a vibrant church. If it's just, you know, internalized, it's going to die. So, Job 31, we don't have time to read it, but he says that, you know, if I have not been merciful, this is just to read it when you have time, but it, because the important thing is you see the heart of Job. Forget about all the other stuff, but just the heart. What's his heart? And he says, if I haven't been merciful, if I haven't displayed love to the poor, if I haven't displayed love to the fatherless and the needy, the blind, the lame, he says, then just cut my arm off, he says. Because it has no place in my body. That's the passion that he had for the Lord and for pouring himself out. So, okay, let's finish up with one last thought. And it says, we haven't really addressed this, we know that the indispensable fruit required to fulfill this calling is the love of God. Mm. Okay. But the last question is, you know, how do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? It's obviously not building up barricades. Insane. So, how do we do that? What's he saying?
I've got 1 Peter 1:18-19.
Okay.
It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And as long as we constantly remember that we are covered in his blood, that we have been sanctified with his blood, that's how we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world, because we're looking at the mirror and we're seeing and remembering what's in that, and we're not just going back out and being part of the world.
Right. So it's like you said, by relationship, by abiding.
It's by remembering the fact of
keeping
where we are, right, who we are, and how we got there.
Right.
And by constantly walking, constantly being in the Word, constantly letting ourselves be renewed.
Yeah.
I mean, Christ is a fount that just never ends. But if we try to do anything in ourselves, boy, we just trickle down to, we're dry wells.
The power of the Holy Spirit keeps coming to mind. I know Paul wrote in Corinthians about, you know, you are not your own.
Yeah.
You've been purchased. And your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we keep remembering that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to gain control and direct and give us the discernment, wisdom, and just direct our actions, at that point, and that's the reminder too, 1 John 4:4, the one who is in the world, the one who is within you is greater than the one who is in the world. Mm. Satan has no power over us,
right.
None. The Holy Spirit who is in us has the power. So we will fall, we'll make mistakes, we'll sin, but the way to redemption and forgiveness and repentance is always available to us if we confess the truth of all of that,
right,
and come back in and let that Holy Spirit heal us and continue to pour out.
And that's what verse 21 tells us, exactly what you said, to accept the word. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. I mean, it was prevalent then. We always think it's worse now, but it's always been there. And humbly accept the word planted in you. So it's being in the word is our only way to be in the world and not fall to that and not accept that and not start believing it, because they do it like small drips. Oh, it's okay. You know, it's all for the good and all that. So it's being in the Word.
I think it's very simple.
One little thing. The Lord keeps putting in my head this song, You gotta have heart.
Yeah.
Miles.
Well, I went and I love this. So I went and Googled it just now. And it's, you gotta have heart. All you really need is heart.
Yeah.
When the odds are saying you'll never win, that's when the win should start. You gotta have hope. Mustn't sit around and mope. I don't know the tune exactly. Nothing as bad as it may appear. Wait till next year and hope. When your luck batten zero, get your chin up off the floor. Mister, you can be a hero. You can open any door. There's nothing to it but to do it. You gotta have heart. But, and in the word heart, remember, is hear the cross, hear Christ. So that's what having heart is. You gotta go to the Lord.
Right.
But that is so neat.
You're right. You can think of a lot of verses, but I just wrote 1 John 2:15-16. But it talks about how the do not love the world or the things of the world. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mm-hmm. So it's one or the other. It's the love of the world or the love of the Father. If you love the Father, then you're abiding in him. You're spending time with him. You're hearing from him. You're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and then. We need to respond to the Holy Spirit when he leads us. And then, you know, the fervency, the zeal, the pouring out, and the blessing. And the manifestation of that is extending our hand to the poor, the father to the fatherless, the defender of the widow, etc. You know, but it's just pouring out. And that's when you're going to say, wow, this is the life. You know, when you start walking in that, and that gets self-absorbed. So,
and also to the mentally ill.
Yeah.
Because that's kind of missing in the church.
Yeah,
today.
That's true.
It really is. Yeah.
And then we don't know how. Yeah. In a lot of respects, right? So, okay. Would somebody like to close?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all that you teach us each and every day. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to reach out to others and care for them. And trust you in all situations. And we lift up the upcoming service to you and Jeff with the message that you've given him. Lord, we just pray you would bless his words and open our hearts to hear what you would have us learn. We pray in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.